Let you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at the work of the church. The work of the church, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Acts 1 and 1 says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, for what your word continues to teach us about your love for us, about your love for your church, about the mission of the church. And Lord, how that we must embrace your mission, your commission, to carry forth the good news, the gospel message of salvation. And Lord, our prayer is this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts this morning, I pray that we'll be obedient to follow. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Again, this morning we're going to be discussing the work of the church as Jesus taught his church, which he started on the shores of Galilee. And when he did so by calling out disciples that had already given testimony of their belief in the Lord, and they had been baptized by John the Baptist, and they had been disciples of the teachings of John, and they were the ones that then he called out to assemble together. And in fact, in John 1 and 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's what they were believing in. They were believing in that coming Messiah. The church, the ecclesia, had been given an awesome responsibility. And that awesome responsibility was to take the message of hope, to take the message of grace, the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. And not just to take the message, but to then live by the message of that hope, of that salvation. And we know the greatest gift that we have is to take the Word of God, which, as many of you know, in John chapter 3 and 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That is the message that we take. That's why the Great Commission that Jesus gave there in Matthew 28, where he said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations." Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about their need of salvation. And as they have been won to the Lord, then we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then we teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Scriptures say, whatsoever the Word of God says, whatsoever, and especially as a church, how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to work together as a unit, as one, so that we can honor and glorify our Lord. Here in verse 1 of our text, Luke is writing, and he said, the former treaties, and that word treaties is the word logos. That logos have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So here is that when Jesus came, Jesus began, what did he do? He gave revelation. In the revelation, he said, repent. That was one of his messages. In fact, if you go and you study that, after John the Baptist was beheaded, the message that Jesus picked up was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then the things that he started to do, that the things that he did, the things that he taught from Galilee, we find is that he taught about the need of repentance. He talked about the need of going forth and learning about God, understanding who God is. We see his miracles there in Canaan. And we find is that he, you know, the first miracle he did was he turned water into wine. We find that his church was started there on the shores of Galilee as he started calling out the fishermen. And then his teaching ministry went on to, so we find the church and we find the great message that he preached there in, that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, is that there is that all the things that Jesus did, Luke is writing. Now Luke spent time with Paul and he spent time recording the things that, in fact, the Acts are called the Acts of the Apostles. But one of the things you'll find is that everything that could have been known about what the apostles did was not all recorded, but it was the most important things. And out of that was to come forth is that the work of the church, and especially the commission that the Lord gave unto his church to go forth, to do and to teach. And he showed by example, he taught by example, he showed by example how the church was to conduct itself and what it was going to be, what was its message that was to go forth. And this congregation needs to truly understand our work. What it is and what it isn't. It is a ministry of love. It's a ministry of grace. It's a ministry of carrying forth the gospel. It is about worshiping God. That is our work. That is what the work of the church is. Verse 2 goes on to say, until the day in which he was taken up. So he did these things until he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. You remember the Spirit of God had a great work on Jesus. First of all, it was the Spirit of God that placed Jesus in Mary's womb. It was the Spirit of God that continued to work upon Jesus as he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom. We find him there at the age of 12, he was growing and he continued to grow in stature. We find the Spirit of God was upon him. We find that the Spirit of God is that Jesus was baptized there by John the Baptist. As he came up out of the water, we find the Spirit of God lighting upon him. That was the start of his ministry. The Spirit of God was very powerful in the workings of Jesus. He was very powerful in, now you say, well, wait a minute, isn't Jesus God? Yes, he is. But I'm saying the Spirit of God was very powerful upon Jesus. The Spirit of God, Jesus, you know, we are limited in our gifts and talents of the Spirit, we as individuals, but Jesus had no limitations. As a man, as the Son of Man, he had all the Spirit of God within him, all the power. He was the only one that was able to raise people from the dead. He was the only one that was able to give sight to the blind, heal the palsy. He had all of the power of the Spirit of God upon him. The words he spoke was, I believe, was came through a great rendition of the Spirit upon Jesus. That's why they stood in astonishment. That's why they could not understand and hear this Galilean as he was speaking. How did he have such command of the Scripture? How did he know the Scripture and understand it? I believe the Spirit of God moved mightily upon Jesus. Yes, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, the triune being, but the Spirit of God was also working on Jesus while he was here on this earth. And I believe that's an important point to understand is that as the Spirit of God moved upon Jesus, the Spirit of God moves upon us today as well, especially as a congregation. We know that Scripture says here, verse 2, that there were, before he was taken up, during his time here rather, the Spirit of God moved upon him and he chose 12 apostles. He chose them not unto eternal life. He chose them for a great work. He chose them and ordained them to this office of apostleship. He called them out. And they were to help in the instruction of the church, his assembly, because the work of the church, the oversight was going to be turned over to them as soon as he left and went back to his Father. The thing that we find in Scripture, especially when we talk about the word ye, or you all, he's talking about these local assemblies. Brother John gave a great devotional this morning that talking about the church, the ecclesia, and the work of the church. He's actually started this message this morning from the devotional. But the point is that the Spirit of God was upon this flock, this local congregation, and here Jesus taught about what it meant to be as this assembly, to go forth, and he did so by example. In fact, verse 3 goes on to say, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by what? By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, Luke here is recalling the things that Jesus did, and especially as he arose from the grave. For 40 days, Jesus was seen. For 40 days after he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he was seen. He made himself shown and known unto people. And in fact, the Scripture says that he, for about 10 or more times, he revealed himself during that 40-day window. After the Passion, many fallible proofs, proofs that were certified, proofs that people saw him, understood him. In fact, Paul wrote about the fact that there were at least 500 that saw him during that time of after he rose from the grave. One of the things that is important to understand about what Luke is writing about here is about the fact is that, you know, in their society, the Scripture says, as an example, is that in John 8 and 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. If it was just one person saying, well, I saw him alive, well, that didn't make it so. But when you have 2, 3, 10, 500 that have seen it, the credibility continues to go up, and by their own laws they were to accept the fact that this man had been raised from the grave. That the lies that the chief priests and others, remember when you go into the end of Matthew, you find there is that when Jesus rose from the grave, we know that the stone was rolled back, and what ended up happening is that the soldiers came, after they passed out and came back to themselves, they came and told the high priest that, well, he's gone, that he's not there anymore. And they said, well, here's the story you're going to tell. You tell them that his disciples came and stole him. That's what the story is. And a lie was perpetrated, and it continues to be perpetrated. But I will tell you, those that came and saw Jesus, those that were around him, they knew for without a shadow of a doubt. I will tell you, if Jesus had not have risen from the grave, Peter would not have died on the cross himself. John would not have been boiled in oil. Paul would not have been beheaded. All of these others, apostles, would not have given their lives if Jesus had not risen from the grave. You understand what I'm saying? This was a marked thing that seeing Jesus, understanding, because everything he had said all up until the point of his death, his burial and resurrection, it became understandable unto them. They would not have given their lives for a dead Savior. They would not have done it. They were serving the Lord. They were willing to die if that's what it was going to take. They were willing to die for the Lord, because they knew that He had risen from the grave just as He said He would. And for 40 days, He had was seen. And one of the things that even after His coming back, during that 40-day period, He did still recall and talk about the fact is that about the church and her work. In fact, He commissioned His church. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 was not given until He arose. Not given before he died. It was given to his congregation after he arose. He gave his great commission. Not only that, he talked about the resurrection. He talked, the words that he gave about his coming back, that he is coming back. We find all of this was given. And again, although the apostles and his disciples, the church, and we know that if you read the end of Acts chapter 1, that there were 120 that were assembled. Now, these were Galileans that had come to Jerusalem. And they were there in Jerusalem. We know that from reading the Scriptures, though, there were more Galileans that had been saved, but they all did not come to Jerusalem. But here is 120 that were assembled. And they had heard His teaching for 3.5 years. And so during this 40 days following His resurrection, He drove home the point of the work that He started, the church. He drove that home to them. And so that when they left, they had work to do. They understood that just because Jesus was leaving, the work did not stop. It was to go forth and it was continue. And one of the things that you start to see is that what was going to unfold, and especially when you study the discourse of the apostles in the book of Acts, and then later on as you read the Pauline epistles and the others and what Peter wrote and what John wrote, what James wrote, as you find is that the Word of God was moving forward, not to just Jews, but it was spreading to all of the Gentiles. And that's where the gospel was to be moved forward. And one of the things you find, even the Apostle Paul wrote this, he said in Ephesians 5 and 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The church should be very dear to us as a congregation. It should not be a flippant place. It should be a place of worship. It should be a place of unity. It should be a place that we look forward to come to. It should be a place that we come to encourage and provoke one another into love and good works. It should be a place that we come to learn about the Word of God. We learn more about our Savior. Our lives are changed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the Word of God. That is what the coming together is all about. So we become stronger in one. Our message is one. We love the church because Jesus gave His life for the church. We should never take the church in just a haphazard, "I will show up when it's convenient." It should be something I desire to be at. I can't wait to get to the next service. But we're also promised. We're also promised from what Jesus told His disciples there, as recorded in Matthew 16 and 18, an awesome responsibility was going to be given to them, because He says this, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Now He's talking about Peter as being a little stone. But He said, "Upon this rock Himself, the chief cornerstone," He says, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I will tell you, Satan has been doing everything in his power to stamp out the church. Society has changed. Bibles change. God's Word doesn't change. But Bibles come along. Society comes along and tries to change everything. But He says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Do you realize the awesome responsibility we have? We cannot save anyone. Not a one. But Jesus can save everyone. Amen? That's our message. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we're also promised. We are promised from the Scriptures, and Jesus said this on a couple of occasions. One of these is that there is going to be a Comforter that's going to come. Because John 15, 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." What an awesome statement. Is that not only was Jesus, as He was here, He was the Comforter, but He was going to go back. Jesus was limited in time and space because He was a man. He was here in the form and fashion of a man. He could only be at one place and at one time. The Spirit of God has no restrictions. That's why we look at the Spirit of God as being omnipresent. We are in our church service here this morning. There are other churches around this continental USA and around the world that are also having church service this morning. The Spirit of God can be in every one of those local New Testament assemblies. Being there, teaching them, helping them to understand the Word of God. Being there as that Comforter. And then when we go out as a congregation, we go to our own individual places, the Spirit of God can go with us there as well to give us recall of what we've studied, what we've learned together, what it means to encourage the downtrodden, what it means to lead someone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, to give us the words to be able to speak so that we may be able to show them the way unto salvation. And John 16 and 13 says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." In other words, He's not going to speak about Himself. You don't find the Spirit of God talking about Himself. You don't find the Spirit of God speaking about Himself. The Spirit of God is to point us to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He points us to the Father. That's the order of things. He points us to Jesus, the only one who can save us. And if you want to get to heaven to be with the Father, you must go through Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have to go through Jesus to get to the Father. If I get to the Father, in my house are many mansions. And that's where the Father is. Where all the mansions are. That's the third heaven that we look at and we look forward to going to one day. Verse 4 goes on to say in our text, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." So here again, being assembled together, this church assembly of 120, and that they were commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Because why? Because the Spirit of God was going to come upon them. And in fact, if you go to back to Luke 24 and 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, why was it important for the Spirit of God, again, this promise that they were continued to be told about? They did not fully understand what was going to happen. They didn't know what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. But you know what they did? They listened. And they obeyed. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't depart. They didn't run away. Jesus was, He had shown Himself for 40 days. There's about a 10-day interim here between His departure and the day of Pentecost. From the time that He arose from the grave, is that until the day of Pentecost was about 50 days. So you have to say, if He was here 40 days, there was a window of about 10 days. Wait for what is going to happen next. Wait for instructions. You know, sometimes we as individuals, we as families, and we as a church sometimes get ahead of God, don't we? And boy, how does that turn out? When we get ahead of God. And we start doing what? Well, God hadn't told me anything of late, and so therefore, we'll just do like Peter did. I'm just going to go fishing. And we do the same thing because we're not willing to wait. They were told to wait. They were told to where to wait in Jerusalem. They didn't go out to a fishing bank. They didn't go down here to some other place or some other town. They waited where they were told to wait. And they were continuing to assemble together. In fact, when you read at the last part of chapter 1 of Acts, you'll find is that they had their first business meeting. They needed to replace Judas, and they chose Matthias. As they prayed and they cast their vote, they chose Matthias to take over the apostleship position that Judas had vacated when he died. So what we find here is that they were waiting, they were tarrying as Jesus had told them to, and it was. And here what was going to come upon them was this baptism of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation. Not many days hence. Now one of the things that we need to understand about the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was just as literal and real an event for the church as Israel's baptism. Now what are you talking about, you say? Israel's baptism. Well, when you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that when the cloud came upon them, and we had the sea on the side of them, and it was opened up. And what they ended up doing is that they went through, that was as a baptism. They were baptized unto Moses, and subsequently unto Joshua, which was his successor in leading in the directing of the Mosaic law of worship. And the church, and so what they were done is they were baptized unto Moses. That was the church of the wilderness. Here in the New Testament, we find the church was baptized under Jesus' leadership, empowered by the Holy Ghost to continue the witness of the work of Jesus. Now, with purpose of the Old Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, starting at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So when they were baptized, there, if you will, it's a symbolic, but if you look at it, they were baptized unto Moses. What were they to do? They were to come out as they went, come out of that nation, or out of that sea. They came out as a newly formed nation. They came out as a newly formed congregation. One that was God alone was to be their God. No pagans, no other one. They were to have one form of worship. And that worship was to be of God. And God gave the order of how the worship was, how they were supposed to serve Him, and all of these other things that were about worshiping the Lord. Well, we have the same thing today. Our message has not changed. They were supposed to point people to God. They were supposed to point people in the coming Messiah. They failed miserably. In many ways, they failed miserably. Because they thought, well, we're God's chosen people. We're of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so therefore, because we're the chosen people, we're really going to hoard God. I will tell you that you never want to hoard God. You want to give God away. In other words, you want to give the message of salvation away. You want to talk about, when people say, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That belief is not just in a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. I repent of my sin. I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the only one who can save me. But Jesus can save everyone. There's nothing in your life that you've ever done that's so bad that God cannot forgive you. Amen? The Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. He had hauled Christians into jail. He had had people put to death. He stood there holding the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. And he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but it's by the grace of God that He saved me. By the grace of God, He placed me into the ministry He said that He did. It was by the grace of God that He placed Him as the apostle. It was by the grace of God. And that's the message that our church needs to be preaching and to be teaching. So the promise had come. They were assembled together. The promise had come, and wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5 says this. Verse 5 goes on to say, He says, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know, one of the things that I look at here is that when you look at the baptism, the water was the element in which John baptized with. Alright? The water was what John baptized with. People came, they gave a testimony. Why do you want to be baptized? Because I believe in the teachings that you have given me. I believe in the Messiah. I believe in the Lord. And when John said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, they believed that Christ is that Messiah, that Jesus is that Messiah. They believed in those teachings. And as a point of giving the testimony of their belief, then they would be baptized. John would not baptize without a credible statement. So John used water as the element because it showed forth, it symbolized the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it witnessed forth. And John was the only one who had the authority to baptize at that time. Now when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I know that when we read, as I was quoting out of previous texts from Luke and from John, I pray my Father will send another Comforter. I pray that He will come, that He will send it. But I want to tell you that one of the things that I look at, as John baptized with water, I want us to look at this from another perspective. It was Jesus that baptized the church with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. Now, in this sense, I want to read a couple passages. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 3. And here when John was baptizing, Jesus had come for baptism of John, it says this in Matthew chapter 3. Let me get the right chapter. It says that, verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, Well, in fact, I want to back up. Actually, verse 11. Verse 11 of Matthew 3 says, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he that cometh unto me, or after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What he was saying here is that even though that what John had stated and what he recognized and understood about Jesus, though I baptize with water, Jesus is going to come and baptize you as a congregation in the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we only think about the Spirit of God just coming upon the church and empowering the church. But I want you to look at it as that Jesus had His hand in all of that. This was His church. This was His congregation. This was His institution that He had come, He had established. And He was the one that was going to be instrumental in empowering them through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just about the matter of the Spirit coming upon. The Spirit of God was in, I should say, the Father was saying, yes, the Spirit of God needed to come upon the church. But it was, I believe it was Jesus that by His own hands brought the Spirit of God upon the church to empower her to go forth to spread the gospel. Now, it's imperative that I also make this statement to make it very clear. The church did not start on the day of Pentecost. The church did not start. Because if it started on the day of Pentecost, then how in the world do you get a bunch of people coming together? What's going to bring them together? If the church did not start on the shores of Galilee through the teachings of the 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, teaching them about everything, and they seeing the power of the Spirit, they seeing the things that Jesus did, and they receiving the message, if the church didn't start there, then how in the world would it have ever have had a congregation to come together? How would they have ever been able to have a business meeting to replace Judas with Matthias if the church started on the day of Pentecost? Anyone that teaches that the church started on the day of Pentecost takes away from Jesus. Jesus said, I died for my church. Well, the church would have had to be in existence for Him to die for it. Why would He have died for something that hadn't even occurred yet? That He hadn't even instructed yet? So I look at it as when the Spirit of God says, that He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I believe Jesus' hand was completely upon this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because they were given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They were given the keys. Great responsibility was given to these men. Great responsibility was given to these women. Great responsibility has been given to us. It's this congregation of Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church. Great responsibility. And God wants us to use His Spirit wisely. To use His Word wisely. We are empowered by His Spirit. We're guided by His Spirit. And the Spirit, and this is important for us to understand, the Spirit of God will not teach us about Himself. The Spirit of God will teach us about Jesus. The Spirit of God will teach us about the Word of God. The Spirit of God will teach us about the Father, who will always point. And these churches that have this idea that the Spirit of God is coming upon me and I fall down, I've been slain in the Spirit, that is not of God. It's of another spirit, but it's not of God. God would never cause confusion in His congregation. God says, I'm a God of decency and order. I am not the God of confusion. And these churches that have where the Spirit comes upon you and you jump here, you jump there, you say this, you say that out of control, that is not of God. It's not of God. Now I will tell you this. I've been moved in a congregation that the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. I may say, preach on, preacher. But you see, it's never about me. Amen. I agree to what the Word of God is saying. I agree with the message. But it's never to bring attention to me. You're wallowing in the floor, it's all about you. You're jumping over pews, it's all about you. It is not about God. How in the world can the preacher preach? How in the world can people hear about the message of salvation if all they see is heads jumping up over here, over there, falling down, getting up, lathering all over themselves? How can they do that? That is not of God, my friends. It will never be. And anyone that says it is, it's an anathema to what the Scripture says. Amen? Think about it. Jesus would never have His Spirit speak about Himself. He is to guide us in the truth. He is to, yes, the Spirit of God moves us. But you know what He does? He moves us to the work of God. He moves us to the work of Christ. He moves us to doing the commission. He helps us to understand. You know, the Scripture says that there are going to be times that some of us are going to be hauled into jail. Don't worry about what you're going to need to say. The Spirit of God will give you recall of what you need to say. You're witnessing to someone. You don't know their needs. You don't know where they're from. He's going to give you everything you need to say. You'll start talking to the individual. You'll start to hear things. The Spirit of God says, use this Scripture. You may never go down a Roman road, but you use other Scriptures because that's what they need to hear. That's what they need to hear at that moment to get to their hearts and to get the very core of what they need to hear. They need to hear about the grace of God, that God can forgive all of our sins. All of our past sins. People need to hear about this, because there's a lot of people says, you know, I'm just so unworthy. Why would God ever save me? My past, it haunts me. Why would God ever save me? Because I will tell you, He loves you. He died for you. He can save anyone. Think about the worst murderers that have been sitting there in death row. How many times have people have come and witnessed to them and they trusted in Jesus? Now, did they have to die for their sins and to humanity? Well, the answer is yes. They died. They were executed. But I will tell you, if they truly trusted in Jesus, when they lifted up their eyes, you know where they were? In the presence of Jesus. That's where they were. Because the message of salvation is for everyone. There's not any sin. Well, I should say there's only one sin that God cannot forgive, and that's one. It's called unbelief. That's the only one He can't forgive. You don't believe in Jesus? He can't do anything about you. Now, He'll convict you. He'll draw you. He'll have people come and talk to you. People will pray for you. But the minute that you shut your heart to Jesus, He says, okay, no more opportunities. You're done. That's the only sin He can't forgive. That's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's His job, is to convict us, to draw us to Jesus. The Spirit of God. He says, as John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, He's talking about His church. His church was going to be baptized. This was a once and for all type of baptism on the institution. And verse 6 goes on to say, When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, I will tell you that I understand their angst. Their angst was they were tired of the oppression. I mean, you go back and look at the Jews of their own issues. You know why they had been dispersed? How that all the things that happened to them? Well, they had one malfunction. They turned away from God. That was a malfunction. They turned to idols. They turned to self. They turned to their aggrandizing of self. They turned to their name. We're Israelites. We're Jews. We're somebody. We're the people of Abraham. I will tell you, Abraham, it says that he had faith in God and was counted unto him as righteousness. They had missed a lot of that. And as a result, they had been placed in captivity for 40 years in Assyria. They had been placed in captivity for 70 years by Babylonians. Then they were under Medes and Persians. Even though they were allowed to go back and build Jerusalem, build the temple, many of them were still dispersed. And then the Greeks, Alexander the Great came along. The Greeks took them and dispersed them even more. Took them into captivity. And the Romans came in. And they were still dispersed. And then they were, and here is that when they're asking, is it time for the kingdom of Israel to be restored? Is it time? You've been preaching and teaching about, and the Old Testament says that there's going to be a restitution, a time of bringing the nation of Israel back. Yes, the Old Testament did, but that's not until after the tribulation. That's when it's going to be restored. You see, they were wanting, are you going to get us out of this oppression? We hate paying taxes. We hate the boot of the Romans on our throats. We hate it all. But you know what? If you'd have done what you were supposed to, you might not have been in that situation. Now think about churches today that get themselves in the wrong direction of the Lord, and all of a sudden all the problems come upon the church. Is it because we left our first love? Sometimes we need to go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We need to read about these churches, that the seven churches of Asia, and what the Lord had to write to them. Many of them had gotten too high and mighty in themselves. They had gotten on offense. The Lord says, pick a side. Pick a side. At least if you're on the cold side, there's still opportunity that you can be drawn back to the warm side. But you sitting on the fence? Because why? You want to be politically correct? You don't want to offend anyone. I will tell you, the Word of God is going to offend everyone. You know why it's going to offend everyone? You're sinners! Who wants to hear that? I didn't want to hear that the first time. I didn't want to hear that I'm a sinner. I'm a pretty good person. What have I done bad? I help people out. I do good things. Doesn't it count for something? No, you're a sinner. You die as a sinner, meaning an unbeliever, you're going to go to hell. What do you mean hell? Hell's not, hell is a fairy tale. No, not my Bible tells me that it's a real place. Anyone that does not believe in Jesus is going to go to hell when they die. And they're not going to get out. They're going to be cast into an everlasting lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about sin. I'll tell you, when a church gets off track and forgets its message, then I'll tell you what you'll never hear is that you need to repent. You'll never hear it. You'll hear about this prosperity gospel. You'll hear about this social gospel. Social gospel where we all work together. If we just all work together and as a group do good, we will all be saved. I don't know where you get that out of the Scripture, because it says Jesus calls us by name. He knows us by name. And every one of us need to be saved individually. And then we come together. We unite together. We're baptized. We unite together. We work as one. But he says here is that they wanted to know, and he says, and his always response was, there in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. It's not time for you to know. You know, don't be worried about the restoration of Israel. Don't be worried about it. Worry about and do the things that I've called you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, do them. Do my commandments if you love me. If we as a church really love the Lord, we're going to do what He says. Our importance is going to be on learning the Word of God. Our importance is going to be by studying it. Our importance is going to be, as the Scripture says, that when we come together, we provoke one another to love and good works. Our importance is going to be about taking the Word of God out to the lost and dying world. Our importance is going to be on the things of God if we are going to do what the Lord has called us to do. That's where our strength is going to come from. We are going to be disheveled. We're going to be in a point of quandary. Why is the Lord working with us? Does it seem like nothing ever works for us? I will tell you, refocus on your mission. Refocus on where we need to be. If things are not going the way it ought to be going, refocus and say, well, what does God call us to do? What is our purpose? Is our purpose to invent all kinds of ministries? Is our purpose to invent all kinds of programs? Is our purpose to have the greatest choir? Is our purpose to do these types of things? Is our purpose to have a soup kitchen? Is our purpose to do this or that? Is our purpose? Our purpose is to go ye therefore and teach all nations that they need Jesus. Now, all these other things will come into play, or I should say they will take care of themselves as we stick to what we're supposed to. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Understand. But you know the other thing is? Don't go in your own power. How many times have you tried to get somebody saved on your own accord? You brought me somebody. You push them, and you push them. You need to be saved. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Well, you're being the Holy Spirit. You're trying to push them to an answer. I praise God nobody pushed me to an answer. I praise God that when I came to know Christ as Savior at the age of 11, I praise God that I had heard the Word of God. People had been praying for me. They understood I needed to be saved. And they kept praying, but it was through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that showed me, Ryan, you need to repent. You need to trust in Jesus. I praise God that nobody would stand up here, say these words after me. Just say these words and I'll get you saved. There's no magical words. If there were, I would get a billboard in the sky. If that's all it took to get saved, I put a billboard in the sky every day. Say these words and you'll get saved. If that's all it was, that's not it. Because it's not about saying the words. It's about trusting in the heart. It's about seeing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and knowing that Jesus can save you if you will trust in Him. But you see, that's not it. That's just the end of the journey. When we get saved, that's the beginning of the journey. We need more people to come along beside us. But how are they going to come beside? Because we have to disciple them. We have to instruct them in the Word of God. They come to understand the importance of what it means to be baptized. A water baptism. And uniting so that you become a part, so that you become as part of this congregation, so that the Spirit of God moves upon us, so that we are then in one. We're one with our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this church. Verse 8 goes on to say, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I will tell you, some of this was very still foreign to them. Because I'll tell you, they loved the Jews. They're in Judea and Jerusalem. But those Samaritans were somebody else. Half-breeds. Who wants to go talk to them? In fact, if you study the travel lines of where the Jews would go, is that many times they would do everything in their power to go around and not have to go through Samaria because they did not want to deal with those Samaritan people. Did not want to have anything to do with those Samaritans. But I will tell you, Jesus died for those Samaritans, just like He died for the Jews, just like He died for the Gentiles. Amen? He went and He purposely went to speak to the woman at the well there in Samaria. He purposely went. But He says, and not only will you have power to be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but also to every part of the world, that whether it's known or unknown at this time, the Word of God is going to continue to be taken out into the Word, to the world. And as a result, is that the Bible was going to be canonized. The Bible then was going to be used as the Word of God. The Scripture does not say, for by the Spirit is an individual saved. That's not what it says. It says what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is the Spirit of God? He takes the Word of God, shows us who Jesus is, shows us that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, and then draws us unto His saving grace. That is what the Spirit of God does. He helps us to understand about who Jesus is. He helps us to understand about, when we read the Pauline epistles as an example, what it means in a church. What it means when He says ye. He's talking about ye, ekklesia. Ekklesia, the Greek, is that local called out assembly. I love what Brother John used this morning when he in his devotional about the flock. The flock also gives us that presence of an assembly. Presence of a local. Is a shepherd would not have flocks all over the place and call them, well, that's my flock. He had a flock that He walked with. He cared for deeply. Well, that's just the same thing with about a church. It's local. It's visible. We can see it. It's not universal. It's not spiritual to where you can't see it. It is local. It is visible. And He says that the church is going to go forth. It's going to be formidable. And as a result, the Spirit of God works with us, teaches us, helps us to understand what ye means. Ye, local. It understands that when we read the Scriptures, we're given this instruction. You're going to read a book, a letter, an epistle, whatever word you want to use to describe it. Do not jump in the middle of it and say, well, he's talking about a universal church here. When you start, and you start reading to the church at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth. Now, there were the Galatian churches. There was used in the plural. When you look at the church of Laodicea, the church of Pergamos, the church of Sardis, when you look at these were individual churches that the Scriptures were written to, is that we find is that they were the ye. Ye are the body of Christ. Ye local body of Christ. And when we search the Scriptures and we start to understand it, but when you jump into the middle of a book and you start reading, you miss all the forward. You miss all of who is it written to. That's the poorest way to study the Word of God. You've got to start at the beginning and then read what the writer has to say. He says, you're going to be witnesses unto Me. And verse 9 says, and when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So again, what ended up happening is that they had been instructed over those 40 days. They had seen Jesus about 10 different times. He showed by infallible proofs during His ministry 3.5 years, and then He showed who He was. He fed them even after He arose from the grave. He fed them. He talked with them. He gave them explanation about what all had gone on. They, I have to believe when you look at it, is that their resolve took root. Their resolve. They started to understand the importance of what they had, who they had been serving, who had been following. And then they started to understand the responsibility that they had. I will tell you, being in a congregation is an awesome responsibility. A lot of great benefits, but a lot of responsibility. You know, one of the responsibilities I have, not only as pastor, but as a member of this congregation, is to study the Word of God myself. To study the Word of God myself. Let the Spirit of God guide me in His Word. Yes, we come together in an assembly so that we learn together. We encourage one another together. We provoke one another to love and good works. But it says when we come together, we draw nigh and near with a true heart, realizing who we are in Jesus Christ. Who we are and the awesome responsibility that's been given to us. But Jesus did not leave us by ourselves of our own accord. He left the Spirit of God with us here to guide us, to show us the way, to give us the words to be able to speak. Now I will tell you is that when Jesus took care of baptizing His congregation in the Holy Spirit, great things started to happen. More so, I would say, that didn't say that they didn't do things, great things while He was here, but I will tell you, things started to bust open when the Spirit of God came upon this congregation. Turn to chapter 2. I want to read a few verses out of here. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Well, the day of Pentecost, so some 10 days now has passed, after He returned to heaven, some 10 days had passed. It says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, doing what they were told to do. Wait on Jesus. Wait on what's going to happen. And suddenly there came a rushing, or came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all," notice that word, "all filled," that whole congregation, "were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." This word means languages. Languages they had been not taught in, as the Spirit gave them utterance. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue, our own language, our own dialect, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," which has been 9 in the morning. But then he goes on to speak and he says, "But this prophecy, the prophecy of Joel, has been fulfilled." He goes on as he continues to preach and teach about who that this Jesus of Nazareth, in fact it says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it." I will tell you this, as that he's continued to talk. He then spoke, as verse 31 says, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ," when he was speaking about David in that text. He says, "He seen before the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and have received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth from this which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said to my Lord, Unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now look at verse 37. This is, you talk about the power of the Holy Spirit upon these people that were hearing about Jesus being the resurrected Savior. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked." That means they were convicted. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you're not a child of God, that's what you ought to be asking this morning. What shall I do? You've spoken about the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus said He will save everyone. What do I need to do? The words that came out of Peter's mouth was this: "Repent. Repent. That's what you need to do. And after you've repented, repentant means this. Repentant means that I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot save myself. Nothing I can do to make me saved. Nothing I can ever do to make myself acceptable. Repent says, I turn to the one who can save me. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, in Jesus, shall be saved. Repent means I turn from myself, and I turn to the one who can save me, and I ask Him, believing that He will save me. In faith, I put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then you know what I do? I thank Him for saving me. Amen? I praise Him every day for His grace. I praise Him every day He says, save me. And then He keeps me saved. No one can take my salvation away. First of all, it's not my salvation anyway, it's His. No one can take that away. You know, I look at this as He said to His church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I want to tell you right now what He also said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against all my children. Now think about that. If the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall never prevail against a child of God. Amen? Because we're saved for everlasting, unto everlasting, unto everlasting. Saved by Jesus Christ. But He also said, Peter also said, once you have repented, now you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to unite. Repent. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your brethren and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And verse 41 says, here's how they responded. But they that gladly received His word were baptized. And then were what? And added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. My friends, what is the work of the church? The church is to do the work that we were given. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. And I will tell you, we don't go alone. Amen. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that came onto that church there in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, that Jesus, I look at it, He was the one that baptized His church in the Spirit. Gave the empowerment to go forward. It's the same power we have today. If we're defeated, it's because we're defeated. Not because the Spirit of God is defeated. The Spirit of God has not lost His power. The conviction of the Spirit of God is just as formidable as it was on the day that those 3,000 said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's those 3,000 people say today, why is it we don't even get to see one being saved? Is it because we have diminished the power of the Spirit ourselves? Is it because we haven't stood strong? Is it because we haven't been willing to stand in faith? Is it because that we've kowtowed because we're so worried about offending someone? Is it because we are not willing to share the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus can save you? That God loves you? Is it because that we have stopped sharing so therefore we have put a damper on what the Spirit of God can do if we just will present the Word of God? And that's all we're called to do is be witnesses. And ye shall be witnesses. He didn't say, and ye shall be saviors. He said, ye shall be witnesses. Paul said this, I came along and I planted some seeds. Apollos came along, or others came along and watered those seeds. But it was God who gave the increase of those seeds. If you're trying to give the increase, you're taking away the power of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to be the Holy Spirit. That's why I said, sometimes we get so pushy. Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be saved? And I will tell you, we turn people off from being saved. Present to them Jesus Christ, and He will save them if they will trust in Him. I'm not the convictor. I'm not. And neither are you. The Spirit of God is the convictor. In other words, He's the pricker in our hearts. He's the one that puts those barbs of conviction into us. But He's also the one that draws us under the saving grace of Jesus. When we learn what our work is as a church, and we do what we're supposed to do, I will tell you the Spirit of God will work so mightily with us. We'll be able to speak to those we love. And we'll be able to speak to those that we don't love. Because we have our own Samaritans. We've got our own Judea. We've got our own Samaritans. But you know, we'll also be able to speak to those that are other places we know nothing about. That we know nothing about. Estimated number of people, 7.7 billion people on this planet Earth. 7.7 billion. And there are still many who have never heard the Word of God. When are you going to restore Israel. It's not for you to know the times and seasons. What you need to know is there's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. That's what we need to worry about. And if we will do that, everything else will fall into place. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we invite you to do so today. If you've trusted in Jesus and you've never been baptized, we invite you to do so today. If you are not a part of a local New Testament assembly, we invite you to come and, if the Lord is leading you here, to unite with us. But most importantly, we invite you to become part of us, to be one with us, so that we can be more formidable through the power of the Spirit of God and through His Word to be able to go and reach the lost with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service this morning, Lord, I just praise You that Your Word continues to unfold and help us to understand that You gave Your life for Your church and You gave her the message of salvation. You know the need of each individual is here. And I pray, dear Lord, that You've spoken to our hearts this morning. I pray that we'll respond in obedience. Whatever the need is, may we obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.